I have again once again the privilege of introducing Pastor Pete, and Pastor Pete will be joining us today and actually one more time this summer. And what a great privilege it is to hear from him and hear even as he speaks from God's word. And so, can we give Pastor Pete a warm harvest welcome as we hear the word of God?
Thanks, bro. All right, good afternoon, everyone. It feels really weird to be here. Gina and I were just talking about that. By the way, wait, is Gina here? Did she leave with Nicholas? Okay, she just left. Okay, well, my wife Gina will come back, and my son Nicholas is here today too. The reason for us coming down here this weekend, from those of you who don't know me, we're from Ann Arbor, Michigan. The reason that we're here this weekend was actually primarily because Gina had a conference to go to in San Antonio, and so we thought, okay, if she has a conference to go to, we may as well come and be here with HMCC of Austin this weekend. We always take every opportunity to visit our church family, and it's really cool for me because I just saw you guys like 2 weeks ago, but Gina's actually never been here before. Actually, no, she did. Didn't she come like 3 years ago or so, something like that? So it's been a while. Most of you probably haven't met her, so you know, we'd love to meet some of you afterward, and I'm going to share a little bit about her during the message today, actually. But it's been a good time for us. Open to 2 Timothy 2, by the way, because we're just continuing in the same series that you guys have been going through, Entrusted on 2 Timothy, which is a great series to go through during the summer, I think. And as you're getting there, you know, it's been a really great time for us to be here because Gina and I, we've had like this weird mix of fun family time and then just kind of ministry time this weekend. It's been really cool. We did all the San Antonio stuff, going to zoos and the Riverwalk and all that kind of thing. And then we've been here around Austin for a couple days. We got to hang out with Pastor Ben and his family yesterday, and that was a lot of fun. And hanging out with some more with some of you tonight. And yeah, it's just been really good for us. And then also being able to be here and being able to visit some of the leaders yesterday. That's really cool to be here. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to come. But especially so because I get to share the word of God with you. And if you're there at 2 Timothy chapter 2, what we want to begin talking about here this morning from God's word is we want to get into some of what it is that Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And I know that you've already started this series, but today, as we're going to look and start getting into the second chapter, we're going to start really seeing more of what Paul writes to Timothy. And to get us thinking about that, I actually want to share with you a little bit of a Texas story, because I'm a Texan. If some of you remember that, I was born in Houston, Texas, and so I grew up as a Texan doing all the stuff that Texans do. And one of those big things that Texans do, at least for me when I was growing up, was you go to the Alamo, right? And did anyone here never been to the Alamo? Maybe you're going to be embarrassed. Okay, it's okay. Maybe take a road trip, take a little field trip. It's okay, but it's a good place to go and visit. And I remember when I was a kid, my family, on a pretty regular basis, we would drive from Houston over to San Antonio, and we would always go and visit the Alamo. And I remember that vividly, even though I have horrible memory in general, because as a kid, I loved reading stories about those like early Texas heroes. I loved reading about Davy Crockett. I loved reading about Jim Bowie, who today I keep calling David Bowie. Because David Bowie's been in the news not too long ago, but Jim Bowie, you know, his with the Bowie knife and stuff like that. I loved reading stories about these guys and about the Battle of the Alamo. And at that time, and I think it's kind of lost a little bit of this feel today, but at that time, this is like, you know, 25 years ago or so probably, when you walked into the Alamo, like everyone took their hats off. It was just dead quiet. No one said a word. It was like this really somber, sacred kind of feel. Because you knew that a couple hundred people lost their lives there. And this is like Texas lore, Texas history, right? It's something that is considered incredibly valuable here. And one story of a person I was just thinking of who was also there at the Alamo, who was actually the commander at the Alamo, was this guy, Colonel William Travis. And here's a really bad drawing of him. Maybe? No? No drawing. Okay, wonderful. All right, I thought I had a drawing. I was supposed to have a drawing, of William Travis. And actually, the drawing I was going to show you is really bad anyway. It's the only drawing that exists of him from during his lifetime, and at the time, people said the artist was really bad. So you're not missing anything. William Travis, he was known, if you heard the story of the Alamo, when they were surrounded by the Mexican army, by General Santa Anna, and, you know, they were being bombarded on all sides and, you know, worried about what was going to happen, Colonel Travis, he draws a line in the sand with his sword, right, and says, you know, if you're in, then you're in. Come and cross the line and be with me. We're not going anywhere. We're not surrendering, even if it means death. And every single person stepped across that line, except for Jim Bowie, who had to be carried across because he was dying of typhoid. And he chose to stay as well. They said, we're staying. We're in this. And Colonel Travis, he led the people valiantly, 26 years old. Some of us here are close to 26 years old, or a little bit more than 26 years old. 26 years old, Colonel Travis leads the defense of the Alamo, sending out letters for aid with no aid ever coming, and left with about a couple hundred people who were not soldiers, who were just average people, to defend the Alamo. And of course, some of you know, as the battle commenced further, eventually the Santa Anna's armies breached the wall and end up overtaking them, and every single person there defending the Alamo died. But I want to read you this quote by one of Colonel Travis's opponents. And I think it's really interesting, you know, when you hear not just the perspective of someone's own side, their own opinion of themselves and what their own people write about them, but when you hear what their opponents write about them, it's incredibly different. And hopefully that's there. Okay, we got one part of it. That's good. So Mexican Colonel Jose Enrique de la Peña wrote, Travis was seen to hesitate, but not about the death he would choose. He would take a few steps and stop, turning his proud face toward us to discharge his shots. He fought like a true soldier. Finally, he died. But he died after having traded his life very dearly. None of his men died with greater heroism, and they all died. Travis behaved as a hero. One must do him justice, for with a handful of men without discipline, he resolved to face men used to war and much superior in numbers, without supplies, with scarce munitions, and against the will of his subordinates. Wow. You see that level of respect, of admiration, even from his enemies, knowing that this man fought valiantly and led heroically to the very end. It's incredible. And that's why, you know, after that, of course, the refrain of remember the Alamo, went throughout the territory of Texas, and people rallied together to then come and win a battle against Santa Anna's army and win independence for what was then the nation of Texas. And the reason I'm sharing this for us today is that I think as we look into 2 Timothy and we start to look at Paul's words toward Timothy, who is going to be following after him and continuing the ministry, we need to start thinking about if we ourselves are ready to continue the fight, ready to stand firm even when things get really difficult, ready to not turn away and run, but instead to fight whatever it costs us, whatever it takes. That's why today the title of the message is A Call to Endurance. And the one thing I want to share with you that I hope you'll take away from this today is to receive richly so you can endure faithfully. Receive richly so you can endure faithfully. And if you remember, just to kind of recap a little bit of what we saw at the end of chapter 1, you saw that Paul was starting to write to Timothy about some different people who he had been in contact with, some who had turned away from him and abandoned him, and some, like Onesiphorus, who had decided to stick with him, to support him, to love him, and encourage him in the ministry. And now, as here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start this chapter, Paul turns his attention to Timothy. He says, okay, Timothy, there were some who abandoned me and, you know, don't want to be them. And then there's some who stood with me and encouraged me. Now, Timothy, who are you going to be? Who are you going to be as a man of God? And in fact, I'll just ask you that question here as we get started. Who are you going to be as a man of God? Who are you going to be as a woman of God? We all have a choice to make as we hear God's word and as we look into the stories of these people who lived valiantly for the gospel message. We have a choice to make about what kind of person you and I will be. And so let me start by reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I'll raise this a little bit. There we go. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to cover verses 1 through 13 in total, by the way. I'm going to give you 5 lessons throughout this passage that hopefully we'll be able to take away and be able to apply to our lives. And the first one that we see here in verse 1 is that we need to be strengthened by grace. We need to be strengthened by grace. And if you stop and think about that for a moment, you'll probably start kind of asking questions like, wait, how does that happen? This actually seems a little bit paradoxical to me. I think this is a paradox. Because when you think about grace, grace is one of those things that in order to receive it, you actually have to be weak and admit your weakness. This is what we understand about the grace of God, right? It's unearned. It's not something that we can achieve. It's not something that we can fight for. It's not something that we can somehow win for ourselves. It really is something that can only be received when we recognize our own lack, our own weakness, our own inadequacy, when we recognize, well, God, I have nothing. God, I have nothing to bring to you. God, I have nothing to offer you. And God, I'm just poor and wretched and helpless, and I can do nothing on my own. It's then that we can actually start to receive God's grace. So how does grace strengthen us? How does that even work? How is it that when we become weak to the point of being able to receive God's grace, that it would then be able to make us strong? And to think about that, I just want to read one passage, another letter that Paul wrote, same author, so we get sort of his feel of things. I want to read something from Ephesians chapter 1, just so we get a sense of what he means when he says that word grace. So Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 7, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Wow, that's an incredible summary of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. An incredible summary of what it means that we have received grace from God. And can I ask you for a second, how does that grace, when you reach that maybe lowest point of your life and you know you're weak and you know you need God, you know you need something that you cannot earn, when that grace comes into your life, how does it strengthen you? How does it strengthen you? Because when I think about this, about what we receive from God, about the blessings we've received, the adoption we've received, the forgiveness of our trespasses that we have received, the redemption that we've received, I start to realize that this enables us to do things that in any other way are humanly impossible. You see, when we receive the grace of God, we suddenly, because we have received grace and forgiveness for ourselves, we suddenly become able to forgive others in a way that nobody else can. When we receive God's generous riches and blessings, we then become able to be generous with other people, even beyond what we think we're capable of giving. When we receive all these things from God, when we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for us, to save us, we suddenly become able to lay down our own lives, to sacrifice ourselves, so that others can experience the grace and love of God. See, something that I learned a long time ago is that the greatest show of strength is when you're able to actually make yourself weak by choice. It's something you can only do when you're confident. It's something you can only do when you know what you're doing. It's something you can only do when you're confident that everything is still going to be okay, even if you make yourself weak. It's the confidence of someone who has worked for years with lions, walking into a lion's cage and knowing that he's going to be able to handle things well. Putting himself in a vulnerable position, putting himself in a place where he could easily be killed, but knowing that he is strong, knowing that he's able to stand, in that difficult and dangerous situation. You know what I realize when I look at the church today, and I don't know all of you very well. I know some of you. I don't know all of you. I realize that we have many, many, many Christians who will believe in everything that I just said. Many Christians who will believe everything it says in Ephesians 1, 3 to 7, everything it says in the New Testament will say, yes, I believe that 100%. That is my belief. That is my theology. That is my philosophy. That's what I believe. And yet we will be incredibly weak in the grace of God. We will not have this gracious strength about us that pervades our lives because of what we've received from God. Can I ask you, are you able to be weak in front of other people? Are you able to share your deepest struggles because you know that you're already accepted and loved? Are you able to boast in your mistakes, your weaknesses, your faults, your failures, because you know the unconditional love of God is enough? You know that if you've received everything you could ever need in Christ, and so you're then able to be weak, to offer yourselves in that way to other people. Are you willing, when everyone else is jockeying for position, everyone else is trying to one-up everyone else in the room, are you able to say, hey, I'm willing to be the servant. I'm willing to make myself the lowest in this room. I'm willing to care for others' needs above my own because I don't have to consume myself with making a name for myself, with glorifying myself, with trying to tell better stories than everybody else, with trying to have greater accomplishments, trying to have a bigger bank account or better grades or whatever else. I don't have to try to one-up everybody else. I'm willing to take the humble position of serving others and loving others. That is what it means to be filled with this gracious strength, to be strengthened by grace. And I want to challenge all of us with this today, because you will never be able to be the kind of man of God or woman of God, the kind of person that Paul challenged Timothy to be, if you do not become strong in the grace that we have received from God. Let's continue and read verse 2. It says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I'll read it one more time. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The second lesson I have to share with you from this passage is just entrust to the faithful. Entrust to the faithful. And Paul starts out that phrase there just saying, what you've heard from me. What you've heard from me. And what is that? Well, it's what we've just been talking about. It's the grace of God. It's the truth of the gospel message that we receive through the word of God and through generation after generation of people proclaiming the gospel to us. That's exactly what it means. And what we need to understand from that is that before we even get to the point of entrusting it to anybody, we need to know what that is for ourselves. We need to know and understand the gospel for our own lives, or we're not going to be able to share it with anybody. You know, it's been interesting because, you know, I've been traveling a lot recently, and even this weekend, traveling with my family. I realize so often I have no idea where I am and no idea where I'm going. The only way that I am able to find my way around is, of course, through my GPS on my phone, which you guys don't even let people hold in their hand in their car in Texas. That's very difficult for me because you're not supposed to do that, right? You're not supposed to, like, drive like this. I do that all the time in Michigan. You see people on this, you're never sure if someone's texting or looking at their GPS, but it's all the time in Michigan. But I really rely on that. I don't have the capability to find my own way around, so I rely upon what's been entrusted to me. I rely upon what's been given to me as a tool. I rely upon what's been put in my hands as a resource that I can use. And I want to encourage all of you, if you're going to give something to anybody else, if you're going to lead anybody else to the grace of God, you must take that into your life first. You must know the gospel for yourself first. But we were just talking about that with being strengthened by grace in the first point. So let's talk about what this verse is really focusing on. It's really focusing on these words where it says entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We realize that Paul is saying, Timothy, I want this ministry to go far beyond you. Timothy, I don't want you to be the stopping point of the gospel. I don't want you to be the last person who ever shares it with anybody. I don't want you, Timothy, to be the only one making disciples in the church. Timothy, I don't want you to be the only one out there proclaiming the gospel to your city. Timothy, I don't want it to stop there. And so that needs to bring a couple questions to our mind. And the first question I have for you is, are you faithful? Are you a faithful person? Are you a faithful person to whom the gospel can be entrusted? Are you someone that when others look at you in the church, and it's not a comparison thing, it's not a judgment thing, it's not a whatever, but when people look at you in the church, do others look at you and say, wow, this is someone who really wants to be faithful to God. This is someone who really wants to live for the kingdom of God. This is someone who is passionate for the glory of God. Do people look at you that way? And can you even see yourself in that way as someone who is faithful and able to continue on the ministry well beyond this room? And then the second question I have for you is, who around you is faithful? Who are the people around you that God has put in your life because he wants to use you to minister to them? He wants to use you to share the gospel with them. And this requires really seeing ourselves and even seeing other people with eyes of faith. We need to be able to look at one another here and look at people that you hang out with and really see with eyes of faith. And I totally get this because, you know, we're a really young church. You know, all of our churches, we're all really young. Like the average age in this room is probably around like 22 or something like that. We're really young people. And so I'm challenged with this all the time. When I go to our different church gatherings and I see a guy sitting in the corner and I see him like eating a bag of Cheetos and licking it off his fingers, I have to look at him with eyes of faith and be like, this is a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? I just have to start looking at people that way, right? Like when you go to life group and you see someone who looks like their life is just like totally out of control and like you're not sure where they're going, can you see them with eyes of faith and say, okay, maybe they're not the perfectly faithful person yet, but even though they couldn't manage to show up to life group to the last 5 minutes tonight, I'm going to see them with eyes of faith and believe that God has a purpose and a plan for them. And the reason that this is necessary is that there is a need for the gospel that goes far beyond those who already know it. And let me just share it with you this way. I mentioned to you, but my wife Gina's here. By the way, Gina, you weren't here when I got up earlier. I was trying to introduce you. Can you just stand up and say hi to people? Sorry, I know she hates it when I do this. Thanks, honey. She loves to be behind the scenes, and she's very humble and very she's wonderful. You know, something I wanted to share with you just to help us understand this is in my wife's work, one of the things that she's been doing recently, she's a nurse practitioner and she's a professor at the nursing school in Michigan. And one of the things that she's been doing recently is there's been this just nationwide epidemic of heroin and opiates overdose deaths. All over the country, tons of people dying from heroin overdoses and other kinds of opiates, which I don't know enough to tell you about. But that's been going on all over the country, and it's definitely happening in Ann Arbor and in our county. Our county is Washtenaw County. It's happening all over the place. Tons of people, tons of overdoses, tons of deaths. And what my wife found out as she was working as a nurse practitioner is that there's actually a drug called naloxone or Narcan, called by different names, which it's a liquid. You shoot it up your nose like a nose spray. Like it's just not even an injection or anything. You can shoot it up your nose like a nose spray. Instantly reverses a heroin overdose and saves a person's life just like on the spot. And what my wife started working on was she started training people in the homeless shelter that she works in, because they have a lot of heroin overdoses that happen there. She started training them, and they started learning to reverse heroin overdoses, and they started saving lives there at the shelter, just the other shelter staff who weren't even medical professionals. But she trained them, and they were then able to start doing that. And then as other people in the county started finding out about it, people approached her and asked her, hey, will you train all the law enforcement in our county? So she started training the sheriff's office, and then all the local police departments, and then the campus police departments, and the state police, and all these different people. She's trained all these different law enforcement officers, and I think they just had another one yesterday, right, hun? So it was 26 saves now within the last several months, 26 lives just in the last several months that have been saved that would have completely lost their lives if not for this training, where she trained the law enforcement officers and they were able to go and then save people out in the field, and people who would be dead are now alive and have a second chance. And then as word started spreading about this, now requests are coming in from all over Michigan. And people from all over Michigan are asking my wife to go and do training for them. But she's like, well, I can't do training for all these people. I can't go and be present for everyone who needs this. And so she started doing a train the trainer program. So she had people come in from these different places, and she trained them and sent them back to go and train their own police departments so that they will be able to save lives elsewhere in the state. And this is continuing to spread, and she's continuing to work on all this stuff. And this is one thing I'm very proud of her about. But the reason I'm sharing this is that, you know, this need right now in our country is obvious. Because people are dying every day of heroin overdoses. People are dying every day from prescription opioids that they're consuming, and just dying on their kitchen floor, dying in bathrooms, dying in rest stops, dying on campuses, dying all over the place. And because of that, there's this urgent need. We need to train people. There's something you can give them. If you give it to them, it will save their life instantly. We just need to train you. We just need to get it into your hands. We just need to send you out there. We need to equip you to be able to train other people so it can spread even further. And as I thought about that, it really broke my heart, even preparing for this message, because I realized that while there are people out in this world, people who don't even know Jesus, but who will give their time, their energy, their passion, their conviction, all into wanting to save people from these deaths to heroin overdoses, we as Christians, we often don't see the spiritual need in the world around us. We don't see that there are people who maybe you were just playing kickball with yesterday, people who you see out on campus, people who you see when you go to work each day, people you see all around you, that they might not have a needle in their arm, but they still have sin in their bones, in their soul. They're still spiritually dead inside. They're still headed for an eternity separated from God if someone doesn't go to them, if someone doesn't go to call them to be a disciple of Christ, to give them the gospel message that's been entrusted to us. Are we as Christians just as passionate, just as convicted that we need to not just show up on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or whenever you meet for life group or whatever you do, that we don't just need to show up to our church gatherings so that we ourselves receive more and more of the gospel? But are we so convicted that as we have received this, that we need to go, and we need to go and tell others, and we need to go and equip others so that they'll be able to take it even beyond us? That's the only way that this world is going to be reached. That's the only way that people beyond this room, beyond this church, beyond even the churches that are already out there, are going to hear the gospel message. And I want to challenge all of us here to consider, as we look at ourselves and wonder, okay, am I faithful? And then look around you and say, who around me is faithful? Who is God bringing into my life that he wants to use me to disciple and to send out? Many people will die from heroin. All of us will die at some point. All of us will die and face Jesus, face the judgment seat of God. All of us will come to that point where there's only one thing that will save us. And my prayer is that all of us here, as we hear this call, what you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, that we will be convicted that that's for us. It's not just Paul's words to Timothy 2,000 years ago. It's God's word to us here today, and we need to go forth with it and be faithful with it. Now, as we've heard that, I think that's really the main thrust of what Paul's trying to get across today. And so we're going to share the next couple things a little bit more quickly. Okay, let's read the next few verses, verses 3 through 7. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Okay, so the third lesson I want to share with you here is a really pleasant one. Share in suffering. Okay, now I'm glad that Paul put that verse 7 in there where he said, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. Because I read this and I was like, what? I read this, I'm like, oh, okay, like soldiers, athletes, farmers, like what am I supposed to do with all of this? Right? What is all this supposed to mean to me? But here, again, remember, Paul is now challenging Timothy and asking him to consider what kind of person he's going to be as a man of God. Who is he going to be as someone who's a follower of Christ and a minister of the gospel? And so he gives him three illustrations, three examples that he exhorts him to follow. And the first one is he tells him, hey, you need to be like a soldier. And soldiers have no distractions. Soldiers are focused. They don't let themselves get distracted from what their calling is because they want to please their commanding officer. They want to please the one who enlisted them. That's what they're called to do. Then he says, don't just be like a soldier. I also want you to be like an athlete. I want you to be someone who takes no shortcuts. Because an athlete, if he takes shortcuts, if she takes shortcuts, then she's not going to get the crown. She's not going to get the prize. He's going to be called out for having violated the rules, and he is not going to, and he's not going to win anything. All of his training will be wasted. All of his best efforts will be lost if he breaks the rules. So there's no shortcuts in this. And then he tells him, you also got to be like a farmer. You need to be like a farmer. And farmers, no laziness allowed. Right? No laziness allowed for farmers. You need to be someone who is focused, someone who is diligent, someone who is faithful with that harvest field. And so now, I mean, gosh, I don't know if you're thinking about this like I am, but Paul has basically just told Timothy, hey, you're going to suffer, and I'm expecting you to be a really good soldier, athlete, farmer. Like, that's who I'm expecting you to be. I mean, he's really telling him that you need to kind of take on this persona of a lot of different professions. And he's telling him that suffering is going to be entailed in all of it. Once again, we need to remember why it is that we suffer. A soldier stays focused and free of distractions because he knows the fight is worth it. An athlete doesn't take shortcuts because he knows if he takes shortcuts to try to spare some pain, to try to get out of a tough situation, to try to enhance himself in some way, well, then he's going to lose the very thing that he is competing for. And the farmer understands that if he's lazy, if he doesn't want to get up in the morning and milk the cows or plow the field or do whatever else it is that he has to do, well, then that harvest is going to be lost and everything that he's invested in will be taken away from him. See, Paul is trying to help Timothy understand that what we're playing for keeps. What we're fighting for is something worth laying down our lives for. It's something even worth suffering for. And I think in our generation today, we're just not very used to suffering. We have things too easy. And I don't say that at all to belittle any of our suffering in this room, because I know some of us do have real struggles and real challenges in our lives. We do. We have disappointments. We have hurts and pain in our lives. I know that some of us do have that. And I'm not at all wanting to belittle that. But I also know that in our generation today, we are the most prosperous and have access to more opportunity, to more education, to better healthcare, to all these things, better job opportunities than any other generation. And when we look at our generation, I realize we've had it so good that whenever an opportunity comes where we're going to need to suffer for something, many of us turn tail and run. Many of us just say, oh, no. No, especially when it comes to church, when it comes to ministry, we say, oh, no, my leader's going to take care of that difficult situation. Maybe Pastor Tufu is a good guy, sacrificial guy. He's buff. Let him handle the hard things. Let him take care of that. Right? You look at him, like, man, he can handle it all. So why would I need to sacrifice? Why would I need to suffer? Why would I need to do that? But Paul is saying here, this is an invitation. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Remember what else Paul wrote? And sorry, I didn't put the reference up there. He said, I want to know Christ and share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I can attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to become like him in his suffering. See, this really is about us getting close to Jesus. It's about us understanding that it's not all about our comfort. It's not all about our safety and security, but it's about giving ourselves for his kingdom. Let's continue in verse 8 to 10. It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. fourth lesson here is endure everything. Not again. We're just heading further down this hole. First, share in suffering. Now, endure everything. But yes, endure everything. Why? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. That's why. And this is something that I want all of us to just hear loud and clear today. Because as Christians, we've just become used to this. The truth that Jesus has risen from the dead, yeah, it might be good news, but now it's old news for us. It's something that for many of us, we've heard for so long, and it's become so familiar, and it's such an old message to us that we have lost just the wonder and awe of the fact that Jesus, God himself, came in human flesh and died on that cross and was buried in a tomb and laid there for 3 days and rose from the dead. We have lost that sense of wonder and awe of who God is and what he has done for us through his son Jesus. And because of that, we end up becoming people who, because that's old news, we then lose this heart for just enduring through difficulties that come our way. Paul challenges us here, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember him. Focus on him. Keep him in your gaze so that you will not lose heart. He's saying that he is suffering, bound as a criminal. This is one of those things where I'm so thankful that we have Jesus to look to as an example, but we also see what it looked like for his early followers to pursue after him. We can look at people like Paul. We can look at all the rest of the disciples. Almost all of them laid down their lives for the gospel. We can look at them, and we can realize that as Paul is suffering, bound as a criminal, that he knows it's worth it. Whatever he goes through, he says, I'm going to endure anything for the sake of those who are elect, for the sake of those who are called, those who Christ is saving. He says, I will endure anything for them, even imprisonment, even suffering, even death. He says, I will go through anything for their sake so that they will be saved. And the reason that he then has confidence is that God's word is not bound. Isn't that incredible today? That regardless of whatever situation Paul was in, he said, even if I am bound and in chains, even if I can't go out into the streets and preach, the word of God is never bound. And today, I want to challenge all of you, because I know that here in this room, just as I look out at each one of you, I see potential to reach so many people, to reach this campus, to reach this city. I see that potential in each one of you. It's because the gospel is there in your life. The Holy Spirit is living within you. And God has created each of you uniquely with gifts and talents and skills, and he's given you resources. He's given you all these things. And yet, for many of us, when we look at a campus that doesn't know Jesus, our first response is, oh, but I couldn't because X, Y, and Z. Oh, I'm not a perfect evangelist, so I can't go out and share Christ with people. Oh, I'm just really introverted, so I have a hard time meeting new people. And I feel like I just don't know the Bible well enough yet, so I'm just going to wait maybe a few years or so. Then maybe I'll know the Bible well enough to be able to disciple somebody. Oh, I'm a new Christian. I feel like I don't have anything to give. Some of us, we feel constrained by our circumstances. We're struggling financially, struggling to find a job, struggling in school. Things are going on in our families. And I understand it is difficult. And those inadequacies we feel, I mean, believe me, I feel it all the time. I know I feel inadequate all the time. But today, what we need to fix our eyes on is that the word of God is not bound. And no matter what you're facing, and no matter what discouragements or difficulties are there in front of you, if you will have a conviction that the word of God is able to go out and not return empty, that when you share God's word and the hope of the gospel with people, that they will hear the truth that will set them free, if you will believe that, then you don't need to have all of your circumstantial problems solved and all of your inadequacies taken care of before you go and start to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Timothy, if you'll notice in Paul's letters, he writes to Timothy as if he is like a weakling. He writes to Timothy as someone who he's like, oh, like, I know that your health is not very good, and you're like, you know, you're weak a lot of the time. And he writes to him, you know, out of concern for him. And so Timothy is not this grandiose figure. Timothy is not someone who was a charismatic leader. Timothy is not someone who was like a strong person. Timothy was weak. And yet Paul encourages him. He says, even while I'm in prison, I know the word of God is not bound. Are you going to be a person who believes that and acts on it? Or are you going to be someone who just holds on to those insecurities, those inadequacies, those fears, who is overwhelmed just by situational difficulties? Or are you going to believe that the word of God is powerful and that God is able to use you no matter what it is that you're facing? And lastly, last couple of verses, verse 11 to 13, says the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And the last lesson here is just trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Ultimately, trust in Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had these kind of interactions with people before, but I can tell you that many of my closest friends are people that I actually have pretty deep disagreements with. I don't know how many of you like regularly fight with your friends. I feel like all the friends I have, I fight with a lot. that's just, maybe that says something more about me than about them. But I realize I end up like arguing, debating with people a lot. I get into lots of disagreements with people. And, you know, and that's because, you know, I have pretty strong beliefs about things, opinions about things, convictions. And so I will just take it to the mat and duke it out and do whatever's necessary until I win. Like, that's just the kind of person that I am. And I do that with my friends all the time, and they get very frustrated. A lot of my friends get very frustrated with me, but, you know, they're like, wait, do you, like, not want to be my friend anymore? Are we breaking up? Like, are we having a DTR where you're like, I'm not in this anymore? I'm like, no. No, wait a second. I disagree with you. We have different perspectives. We have different opinions about things. But I love you. I care for you. You're the kind of person I want to be friends with. You're the kind of person I want to hang around. You're the kind of person that even if we disagree, I can trust you. I can trust my life with you. I can trust that we're in this together through thick and thin, and nothing is going to pull us apart. And I share that right here. Because ultimately, at the end here, Paul is trying to point Timothy to something that is beyond any other consideration. And it really is that Paul is trying to point Timothy to something trustworthy. And he says, the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What Paul is saying is that Jesus, even when we have all sorts of questions about life, even when we don't understand everything, even when we struggle, even when we fail, even when things are not going the way we want to, we can still turn to Jesus as one who is trustworthy, who is solid. He says this phrase, he cannot deny himself. That means that as we look to Jesus, as we see him for who he is, that even when things are confusing, even when we're not sure who to trust, we can always trust him. We can always trust him. And when we go through the struggles and difficulties of this life, we can turn to him and know that he is the one that gives us all the resources we need to be able to endure with this treasure of the gospel message that has been entrusted to us. That's why we can come to him and trust in him. And even here as we conclude this message, I want to ask us to think once again what it means to be strengthened by grace. Because here, what Paul is saying is turn to Jesus because he's the one who will strengthen you by his grace. He's the one who if we die with him, that means we have to lay down our lives, we have to be weak, we have to be incapable, incompetent, flawed, dead. That if we'll come to him in our deadness, in our inadequacy, and if we will die with him, then we will certainly be raised to life with him without a question because he is trustworthy. That even if we go through horrible difficulties, if we endure through those difficulties, if we endure through the struggles with our families, if we endure through the struggles with our work and our future and our whatever else, if we endure through whatever struggles we face in this life, then we will actually reign with him and he is trustworthy. We can believe on it, count on it. This is the kind of Savior who we believe in. This is the kind of Savior who we trust. And I want to challenge every one of us today. Some of us, when we think about the calling of the Christian life, to go and make disciples of all nations. When we hear 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. We hear that call, and for many of us, we're thinking, oh no, I just can't do that. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because you have someone who is trustworthy, someone who endured the cross, someone who is faithful, someone who is there for you in every single moment, who will never leave your side. You have spiritual resources to strengthen you in the grace of God, no matter what you're facing. I want to challenge every one of us to believe what I shared at the beginning, to receive richly so you can endure faithfully. What this all comes down to is when you're feeling inadequate, when you're feeling overwhelmed, we just need to come to God and receive once again. Even this morning, some of us who may be discouraged, some of us who might be going through a hard time, I'm challenging you today, and maybe you're like, gosh, I just don't want to be challenged right now. I just need to receive God's grace. Come, receive God's grace today. Some of us have become very comfortable, and we need that challenge. We need that push to live for the kingdom of God, but you're not going to be able to do it on your own. So come, receive God's grace today. Receive richly from him so that you'll be able to endure faithfully with everything that God lays out before you, with every opportunity that he gives to you. Let me share some life applications with us as we close out today. The first is just abide in Christ consistently. And I know that you're talking about Alive this summer, and you've been talking about abiding in Christ. And I want to just encourage you with that. Because, you know, many of us, we actually sometimes don't feel the need to abide in Christ because we're just living very comfortably. Because we're not being really stretched to live beyond our means. That's when it's only when we are taking steps of faith, going beyond ourselves, when, for instance, if someone comes into your life who you may really struggle to love, but you just see the need for the gospel in their life, and you say, God, I just can't do this. I'm not sure how to handle this situation. I'm not sure how to minister to this person. When you face those situations, that's what will drive you to turn to God and abide in him and receive from him richly what you need so that you'll be able to endure and serve well as a soldier of Jesus Christ. So learn to abide in Christ this summer. Just learn to consistently spend time in his word, in prayer, just communing with him. And I was sharing even with some of the leaders yesterday, like it's not just in the word and prayer that you abide in Christ. You can do a lot of other things. I love to abide with Christ at Lowe's and Home Depot, some of my favorite places to hang out with Jesus. Go there. He's there. He's a carpenter, so he's there. So go and hang out with him. Learn to just, whatever your place is, go and hang out by like Lady Bird Lake or something. That's a thing, right? Go jump off a cliff somewhere, because people do that. Do those things and be with Jesus there. But abide in him. Learn to just draw richly from him so that you're able to be faithful. Secondly, build faithful people all around you. Build faithful people. That's the kind of community that you have to be. And I would encourage you, like when you go to life group, I know many of us, we go to life group and we go because we're looking to get something out of it. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going to life group wanting to receive. But I just want to challenge and encourage you, also go knowing that you have something to give. Even if you're the youngest Christian, even if you're the person with the deepest struggles in your life, even if you feel completely inadequate, you still have something to give. And everyone around you there is someone that God is wanting you to be part of their life, to build them up into that faithful woman or man of God who is going to be able to carry on that trust that's been given to us down through the generations. And so learn to do that. I would just ask you even to consider taking a step of faith this week. Think of one way, even right at this moment, one way that you can invest in the life of someone else here in this room. Think of one way you can do that. Maybe that's as simple as calling someone this week and just saying, hey, how are you doing? You want to get together, you want to hang out. Maybe it's meeting up with someone and making lunch for them, getting dinner with them, talking to them about their life and how they're doing with Jesus. Maybe that even means just spending some time praying for somebody. Saying, hey, I know you're going through a hard time. Can I just pray for you real quick? It's in those little things, week to week, day to day, that we begin building up faithful people around us. And then lastly, trust in God's power. Trust in God's power. Believe that if Jesus is risen from the dead, if death has lost its victory, if we now can call ourselves more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, if we believe that that God's love is unconditional and permanent and powerful, well, then we can start to live in a different way. We can start to trust in God's power and go beyond our own capabilities, to step out in faith, to reach out to someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, to step out in faith, to even try to invest in someone, disciple someone, that we might feel inadequate to do so, to make big commitments for the kingdom of God, even committing to be part of missions, like we talked about a couple weeks ago at Ignite, even being part of reaching your own campus, your own city. Trust in God's power and believe that He will use you far more than you could ever imagine for yourself. And I believe that God has great things in store for you and for this church, for what He's going to do among us together. Can we stand together? And we'll close out this time. As I shared at the beginning, I think all of us, no matter what point in our spiritual lives we're at, all of us need to be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ. My prayer for all of us is that we will be those kind of people, like Colonel William Travis. People who, when the fight comes to us, when things get tough, when there's a need to endure, that we will be the people who say, no surrender, no retreat, no turning back. That we're going to be faithful. That we're going to endure the difficulties because Christ has been faithful to us. That because Jesus laid down His life for you and I, that we're going to be committed to laying down our lives for Him and for those who don't know Him yet. And again, to do that, we can't do it on our own resources. We can't do it in our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. We just can't. We're not that great. But when we turn to Jesus and so we say, Lord, I want to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, well, then you can do in Christ more than you ever thought possible. I've been learning so much about this from my son, Nicholas, because many of you know that, you know, partially it's just being a kid and partially it's that he has a visual disability. But he's very hesitant a lot of times. He's very hesitant. He's shy. He's in a new situation. He's very timid. He has a hard time trying new things, going beyond his comfort zone. But one thing that Gina and I have told him since the day he was born, we've repeated to him over and over and over again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We repeat that to him every night when he goes to bed. And he's learned to expect it, to hang on that verse. And I love it when I put him to bed some nights. We'll be laying there in bed and you know, putting him down to sleep. And he'll say, Dada, say the good part. And he'll be just waiting for me to say, Nicholas, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And what I've realized is that there are times Gina and I have seen when we ask him to try something new and he's hesitant. We ask him to try something new and he feels like he can't do it. And we tell him, Nicholas, remember, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And at moments, he becomes courageous. He becomes bold. He starts doing that thing that just a moment ago he was too scared to do because we've told him that promise over and over again. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Today, I want to invite every one of us. We all have our own struggles in this life. Some of you have steps of faith that God is calling you to take. Some of you have obstacles that are in front of you right now that seem overwhelming. Some of you are just wrestling with things internally that you don't know how to handle. And you're just wondering, God, how can I endure? God, how can I take steps of faith? How can I do any of this? And the answer to you is the same thing. Know today that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Know today that God is inviting you to come and be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ, and that as you receive from him, you'll be able to do everything you ever could have imagined and more, because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. I want to invite you just right here to, can you just, if you're not too uncomfortable, can you just raise your hands to the Lord and just in a posture of receiving? Just be here receiving from God. And I want to just pray for us real quick here at this moment and ask for God to shower down his grace upon us. And I want, and as I'm praying for you, just pray for yourself, pray for your own heart. Pray that you will receive even right now in this moment the grace from God that you need to be able to be strong in your weakness, to be able to be confident in your insecurity, to be bold even when you're afraid. Pray that God will give you that strength that comes from the grace of Jesus Christ. God, right now, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I ask, Lord God, that you will meet us in this moment, God, that you will help us, Lord, to receive from you everything that we need. Lord, we're feeling overwhelmed. We're feeling inadequate, God. We're feeling like we don't have what it takes. We're feeling afraid, God. But Lord, in this moment, will you come and meet us in Jesus' name? Will you come and rain down the grace of God upon our lives and show us, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ? Father, I pray for anyone who is afraid that, God, you will give us courage that comes from knowing that Christ is risen from the grave. God, to any who feel overwhelmed, that, Lord, you will raise that weight from our shoulders with the grace of God being filling our hearts. That, God, if any of us are being called to take a step of faith, to disciple someone, to share our faith with someone, to minister to someone, to commit ourselves to something, whatever it is, that, God, the grace of God would shower down upon us, Lord, and you would fill us with faith and courage to do what seems impossible. God, will you come and do that right now in Jesus' name and show us more of who you are. So come, Lord, fill us, strengthen us with your grace right now, Lord, and lead us as we pray. Can we pray together, brothers and sisters? Let's continue to pray and seek after God today.